our last piece of our sanctuary refresh, the chairs, because we had borrowed a chair from outside, not outside, in the foyer. So we have this chair. It's very comfortable. I thought about staying there. But very thankful. All the things that we have wanted to do in our initial first and primary phase of our refresh has been accomplished. And I'm very thankful for that and all the labors that have gone into that. We're in Philippians, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We have this sermon and one other in chapter 1, and then Jacob's going to lead us through a portion of chapter 2 in a couple weeks. Here are the themes that I have had through these first sermons in Philippians 1. Joy begins with union, that is union with Christ. Presence empowers perseverance. Grace creates gospel fellowship. And last week I said our trials in Christ are not wasted. We are learning to pursue Christ together and his joy together for one another and with one another. And so I want to pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your time, this time. This time that you give us in your word, and we pray that you'd use it in your church, and we would include us here at North Hills. Lord, we pray that we would hear what we need to hear, and you would empower by your Holy Spirit us to live out what we're called to live out. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us, and we pray that you would be with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are certain images that remain with you, and part of that is because the scenes don't make sense. So on one hand, you think of a beach, where you see the ocean, you see the sand, and you think how lovely that is. But on the other hand, you see a group of men lined up wearing orange jumpsuits like prisoners being led by masked men in all black. These two scenes don't go together, and yet that's exactly what happened in 2015. 21 Coptic Christians were led to their death. Terrorists promised them life if they would deny Christ. Not one of them did. As they knelt in the sand, with knives to their throats, they prayed, Lord Jesus Christ. They lost everything this world calls life. But in that moment, they showed the world what Paul means when he writes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's in our passage this morning as we look at verses 18 through 26. The executioners thought they were humiliating them, but heaven saw a victory procession. Death was not their defeat. It was their doorway into the arms of the one who is better than life itself. It is unlikely that we will face that kind of persecution. Certainly, it would be rare. And yet it does happen to followers of Christ around the world. And we have, with them, much to learn about following Christ. Maybe in some respects, more to learn about following Christ. What it means to seek the gain of Christ rather than what this world offers and says, hey, look what you can have. Look what you can gain. Or that our sinful flesh desires. Or that Satan holds out like a forbidden fruit and says, look at this. Don't you want this? Paul is helping us to see that regardless of our circumstances, we can have joy and seek Christ in every moment. The future is unwritten. Excuse me, it's not unwritten. It is merely unrevealed to us. That is, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But the Lord does. And he is faithful and he is good for us and to us. And so when we are united to Christ by faith, Our life is secure and our death will mean the gain of all that the Lord has promised to us. And so here's my theme, very simple. Christ is our gain. Christ is our gain in life and in death. And if you wanted to take last week, because these passages go together, you take 12 through 26 in kind of one big section, though we're breaking it up. You could say, in Christ, nothing is wasted. All is gain. You hear that? In Christ, nothing's wasted. Our trials are not wasted. And in Him, we have our gain. Through Him, we have that. Our chains aren't wasted. Our death isn't wasted. Christ is capable of using it all. And so Paul is focusing now on the future in this passage that I'm going to read for us. And it's in the back page of our bulletin and we'll have our response. And he's still saying the gospel's going forward. I don't know what the future holds. The gospel's still going forward. And I'm focusing there on Christ. So let's read this. I'm going to read it for us. It's the last few words of verse 18 and then 19 through 26. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord." What do you have to lose? It's a question we often ask when someone's about to venture into something great, something that seems maybe bodacious, maybe big, and yet you're gonna take that leap. But really behind that, what we're asking is, what do you have to gain? That's really the heart of the question. That's why you would take that leap, that you would do that big thing. And that's the driving force sometimes by our decision. And here Paul's going to speak of what he has to lose and also what he has to gain. Because both are there. And if you want three D's to hang on to, and you might have heard already, at least the first and the third, deliverance, declarations, the second one, that was less clear, and I'll show you it, and desire. The follower of Christ answers both questions, what do you have to lose, and what do you have to gain, in the same breath. That is, you answer with regard to Christ. You look to how He's leading you. You answer in regard to our Savior. We lose in Christ our guilt, our shame, our condemnation. We gain in Him new life, new future, new love. Now, at the surface, Paul looks like he's lost an awful lot. He's lost his freedom. He's in prison. He's maybe literally in chains, if not figuratively. It seems like he might have lost his opportunity to do the kind of ministry that he wants to do, although he's just corrected us on that. And he reflects on this unexpected joy and gain. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." So in verse 18, he ends with rejoicing in that section, and he begins this new section with the same thought, rejoice. I have joy, not because of my circumstances, but because he's confident in his deliverance. You notice that he says that in verse 19. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance."
He's certain of that. Now, the question is, what kind of deliverance is he speaking of? Is he speaking of being released from prison, being delivered from prison? That's possible. But it seems more likely that he's referring to an ultimate deliverance in Christ. This word that is translated here in the ESV as deliverance will be used later by Paul, same word, and it's translated because of the context as the word salvation. So he could be saying, it will turn out for my salvation. How is that? Well, that's in Christ. And so he's aware, and he seems to be quoting or alluding to Job 13:16 that refers to Job's ultimate vindication in the Lord. And yet Paul is very much aware of his death, that his death is a possibility. He reflects as much in verse 20. Whether he lives or dies, he wants to honor Jesus Christ. And so he's aware that that's a real possibility. But if nothing is wasted in Christ, then he can look forward with steadfastness and certainty that Christ's work is taking place, whether he lives or whether he dies. He can be certain of that. And when we are united to Christ, then life and death become gifts. We don't often think in those terms, but they do in and of themselves become gifts to us because of the gain that we find in Christ. No longer by faith are we living for ourselves in our own gain. Death can be something that we fear at times. We don't fear it because it's an end. It's a gain of a greater life. And Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 5. He says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So Paul's certain of his deliverance, but then he makes this stunning declaration. That's verse 21. Our corporate challenges include encouraging you to memorize some verses in chapter 1. An easy one to memorize, if you haven't already, would be Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a beautiful verse to memorize because it is a succinct summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Paul makes this declaration right now in the context that he could really be executed for his faith. He may not live. He doesn't know for certain what will happen, yet he has certainty about his deliverance, and so he can make this declaration. And the life of the Christian is wrapped up in Christ. Jesus, our good and great shepherd, comes to live for us. And he dies for us. And he lives again for us. And so we live our life through him. And Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But do you hear that? He came that we might have life abundantly. That's now. You can gain that now, but it's also the promise of eternity as well. And that will be our gain. And so we're learning to live out the abundance of Christ and the joy of following him in this world. Our joy is not based in every circumstance being without trial, but learning to see that sometimes the trials are the means of God's abundance for us. Because that's abundant hope. And that's abundant life. And it's abundant joy. And so many things that God gives us. And so we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Everything else is just an empty promise. Paul says in verse 22, he's thinking about these things. He doesn't know what is best. And so it's a challenge to think through those things. Something else the Christian should want. We should want to be with the Lord. We should want to serve Him, but we should want to be with Him. If you've lived long enough in this world, if you've dealt with enough sin and suffering, your sin and other sin and your own suffering, you will understand that that is a good and right desire to be with the Lord. And Paul is reflecting that. He's thinking of both. Paul doesn't have some sort of death wish, but he's realizing that both life and death are real possibilities, but he's saying nothing is lost, all is gain. You can kill the body, but you cannot touch the soul. The soul belongs to the Creator. And the soul that is united to Christ gains eternity. And we will have a resurrected body like our Savior. Paul is declaring that you cannot touch what is gained by grace. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And I encourage you to know, and we use it occasionally, the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him by Christ, the Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to Jesus. Christ is our gain. What can be gained by us in this world can also be lost. And that's what happens. We oftentimes are clinging to the things that we're afraid of losing. We fear so many things. We fear other people. We fear losing power. We fear others having power. We don't want to lose, so we seek what we can gain. And think about the ways that we think about gain. Gain in general, and as we think about it, is a positive thing. I understand if you gain weight, that's not good. But if you're an infant in the NICU, guess what? Gaining weight's actually a good thing. So we think about gaining strength or gaining possessions or sports. You're trying to gain yardage unless you lose a yard and lose the game and can't beat that one team. Sorry, I digress. You gain in a race on the person that's in front of you, or in the marketplace, you gain a profit or a market share. Relationally, you gain a friend. You gain reputation. Or maybe personally, you gain wisdom or you gain peace. All of these things, in a sense, are good. Good in and of themselves. They're not wrong. They're not bad. What's the problem? We are. Every one of these things contains the possibility of loss. And so we begin to focus there. You're afraid of losing your investments or losing your friends or losing your confidence. So we try all the harder to avoid losing, but often without any thought to the Lord, without any thought of living for Christ. Lord, what kind of fan do you want me to be? What kind of friend do you want me to be? Lord, what do you want to do in and through my finances? Lord, what do you want me to do with this peace that you've given me? See, we often don't think about the Lord in that sense and what He wants to do with what He gives to us in His grace, what He gives to us in this life, and what He promises to us in eternity. Also, Scripture warns against dishonest gains. Jake has been teaching our youth in Proverbs, and written throughout Proverbs is the warning against seeking dishonest gains. Leaders in the church are called to sacrifice, not to seek their own gain. And so it's in Scripture in different places. But our society is littered with people who will do anything and everything, even to their own detriment, seeking to gain something, some sort of high, some sort of advance, all sorts of things. And we become unscrupulous, unmoored, unwilling to follow the command of the Lord when some sort of gain becomes our driving focus. There's another word in Scripture for that: idolatry. When we worship something or someone other than the Lord, we are often seeking to gain what only the Lord can give: forgiveness, peace, eternity. But we want to have it without having to yield to Him. And so we will give our lives to something false in the hopes of gaining what we need. And Jesus asked that soul-piercing question that we all must wrestle with when we come to faith: for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus asked that question to lead us to a gain that cannot be lost because it is given in grace and secured by the Lord. Jesus' loss himself was our gain, his life for ours, so that our lives and deaths would be sanctified, so that our graves would merely be gates into eternity. Jesus gave himself up to loss, and in so doing, he has become our greatest gain in life and in death. On the cross, he bore the curse of sin so that we could inherit the blessing of righteousness. He was forsaken so that we could be welcomed. He died so that we would live. United to him, our lives are no longer defined by striving or fear, but by the riches of his grace. Even in death, we don't lose, for to die is gain. It brings us face to face with our Lord. In Jesus, every loss becomes that doorway to eternal gain. Nothing wasted and everything to gain in him. By faith, trusting that Jesus is and has everything you need and will withhold no good thing, we begin to live that out. And I want to encourage you in that. If what is gained through Christ cannot be lost, then we get to live out of that reality. Our desire for the gain of this world is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. We learn to desire the joy of serving the Lord wherever we are, seeing our circumstances through the lens not of what we've lost, but through the lens of spiritual gain. And we are freed to serve others. This is the third D, the desire. That's really what Paul says in the last part of this passage, verse 23 through 26. I won't read it all, but you see that there, that he's convinced of this, verse 25. I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy and faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is where he is. He desires to be with the Lord. That's what he said there in verse 20, the beginning of verse 23. But he also wants to serve the Philippian church. And so he's pressed between these two things. That desire to be with the Lord is good, but also that desire to serve God's people is where the Holy Spirit leads us. And so there's that honest reflection that he has. And again, if you live long enough in this world, you will feel that tension. Paul could never be accused of being so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good, as the saying goes. And so Paul wants to serve the people that God has called him to. And Sinclair Ferguson helps us to apply this in our lives and our church. He says, this is a striking insight. If the Lord continues to keep us in this life, he means our lives to encourage others to grow as Christians and to bring joy to them. That is part of the answer to the question, what is my life really for? It helps us to see that what is really important in God's perspective is a good question to ask ourselves. Does my life encourage others to grow and to rejoice? Christians who have few gifts or weakened by illness or have been grown frail in old age should pay special attention to Paul's words here. It's all too easy to feel that you are useless, even a burden to others, to wish to be away. But here's the secret of maintaining a sweet spirit in adversity. I have a glorious prospect before me when I am with Christ. But for the present, that same Christ means to help others through my presence with them. Even though I can do very little practically, nevertheless, to me, to live is Christ. When other Christians see that, they will be encouraged and cheered on their way. There are few richer lives for Christ. That is Christian service. And so I want to encourage us here to seek the Spirit of Christ that Paul references, or the Holy Spirit, as Paul models for us, to pray, as he says. He does that in verse 19. So we pray. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we live for Christ, recognizing that all is gain in him. And one practical thing you can do is to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in how you can serve the joy of and encouragement of others. Lord, how can I serve someone else's joy? How can I be an encouragement to them? Let us pray that together here. That whether we gain or lose, even in our earthly lives, we would be used by the Lord for the furtherance of our sanctification and the advance of the message of the gospel in life and in death through Christ. We find a gain that cannot be lost. And so may our lives and our deaths bear witness to the power and joy of Christ. The brother of Bishoy Adel Kalaf, one of those 21 martyrs, the people of the cross, as they were called, he wrote to ISIS, the terrorists, "You beheaded in cold blood 21 Copts only because they are Christians and refuse to leave their God and their faith. I want to thank you because you made them kneel not before you, but rather before their loving God who is going to judge the living and the dead. You did not make them see your hating, harsh eyes as that last their last image on earth, but the eyes of their kind Heavenly Father. You made us understand the huge difference between our God, your God, and ours. In one simple fact, our God would shed his blood in love for his people, and his followers would gladly give their lives for his love. You showed us that those young men were not scared. I challenged that you were. And that is why you masked your faces. We saw their bravery in their faces, and we saw the cowardice masked in yours. You allowed us to hear their last voices on earth, not asking for mercy, not crying for release, not screaming to say the Shahada, but praying, 'My Lord Jesus Christ, when you shed the blood of martyrs, your war now is not with earthly states or kingdoms, but with the Lord of hosts. Remember the Roman Empire? You cannot, because it is not there anymore. After they martyred thousands of Christians, the empire withered. Our Coptic church revives on every single pure drop of blood that was shed. Perhaps I am disgusted with your lack of humanity, but I don't hate you. I cannot hate you because my Lord forgave his crucifiers on the cross. I know you want me to fear you and hate you. Strangely, you failed to do both. I wish these kinds of stories didn't exist. But that letter is not unlike this part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He began this greater section saying, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And here in this passage, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's demonstrated in that prison cell 2 millennia ago and on a beach 10 years ago. And it is demonstrated every day when we live through Christ and we die united to him. May he be our gain. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and the ability to consider what may be a familiar verse, and yet to see it in context and to see it in the sense of Paul's joy. Lord, I thank you for your love, for your people. I thank you that you're leading us. Lord, we're not without trial. We're not persecuted, but we may feel struck down at times. We may feel crushed by adversity. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that what is given in your grace cannot be lost. It's all gain in Christ. And we thank you for who he is for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the Lord's Supper this morning. And a couple of verses I thought about sharing with you. I put Romans 8 in as our words of assurance because it so frequently comes to mind. You know, if God has graciously given us his Son, what is he going to withhold from us that we need? He says nothing. Nothing's going to be withheld from us. He's given us Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 says. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And that becomes our declaration. And that becomes our deliverance. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we're learning to desire something more than what this world has to offer to us. And so I want to invite you this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, you know the Lord, you've made a profession of faith in some manner. It's particularly reflected when you do so in a gospel preaching and teaching church. If you're a follower of Christ, then this meal is for you. It's his table. He invites you to it. But if you're here this morning, you've not made that profession of faith, or maybe you're uncertain of what it means to live through Christ, you haven't been united to him by faith in him, then allow these elements to remain here. You can stay where you are or come forward for a blessing. We do that with our children. We also do that with adults who aren't yet sure what it means to know Christ. If you all allow the elements to stay here, we will appreciate that. And we do so because that's what Christ leads us, and he gives that as a warning, and we do so in his name as well. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the worship that we've had, the music, the singing, the prayers. Lord, we thank you for it all. And we thank you for this sacrament that you invite us to receive from you what is given in your grace that cannot be lost in this world. It can't be taken from us. It won't be robbed. We won't fumble it away. Though, Lord, at the same time, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know our own hearts and to ask you by your Spirit to continue your work in us. So, Lord, let us not take this meal lightly. Let us not just do it out of ritual, but let us truly see with the eyes of faith what Christ has done for us and what you've given on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that you would take this meal, bread and juice and wine, and use it for your holy purposes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.